Well, may I thank you most sincerely for the very kind invitation to come here once again today to minister God's word. It really is a privilege and a joy to be with you once again and to be able to renew fellowship with you. How we value in these days, these dark days in which we live, the fellowship of those who love the old paths and those ways which I believe at least most honour and glorify God, where there is a testimony to the doctrines of grace, where there's reverent worship and the use of this trusty old version of the Bible, and it truly causes my heart to rejoice. So it is a real joy and a real privilege to be with you this morning, and we look to the Lord to bless our day together to his own glory. Well, as the Lord should help me for a while this morning, I would like to direct our attention back to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 55, which we read together. Undoubtedly, it's a very familiar portion of God's word to many of us here this morning, but we turn our attention to the verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It has been suggested that of all the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah gives us the most exalted views of the Lord. And that comes out in these verses, as I trust we shall see as we go through this morning. But as we look in other places too in this tremendous prophecy of Isaiah, we find that very often he sets forth God as the Most High, a transcendent God, and one who is beyond our understanding. We could think of that chapter 6 in Isaiah, where Isaiah had that vision of the Lord. Who is the Lord that he sees? Well, he tells us in chapter 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." That's the God that Isaiah saw, a God sitting upon a throne, the sovereign God, one who is high and lifted up. And he saw one who was worshipped by the seraphims, who cried one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's Isaiah's God, and that's our God this morning, one upon a throne, one high and lifted up, not some weak, powerless, impotent God, but the great sovereign God, and one who is thrice holy, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Or we could turn back to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, that glorious chapter where we have some wonderful descriptions of the greatness of our God. There's many verses in this chapter that we could turn to prove that Isaiah sets forth God as the Most High God. But let's look at verse 15. Isaiah 40 verse 15. "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." The nations that think they're so important, and many nations think they're important in these days, but before God they're as a drop of a bucket. In other words, if you have a bucket with water in and you've just got one drop of water, one small drop of water that's left, that's all the nations are before this great God, this transcendent God who is the Most High. And they are counted before God as the small dust of the balance. You think of those old-fashioned scales where you had the weights on one side and perhaps flour or something on the other side. You think of just a grain or two of flour. That's all that the nations are before our great God. We're so small before this great and this glorious God. In fact, Isaiah 40 goes on to say in verse 17 that all nations before him are as nothing. He is indeed a great God. He sits upon the circle of the earth, verse 22 says, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers before him. That's all we are before this great God. And then we could turn over to Isaiah 57, and it's the verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. A high and lofty God, a great God, before whom even the nations are counted as nothing. And of course, this same truth of God's greatness comes before us in these words that we shall consider by his help this morning. For my thoughts, says the Lord, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are certain similarities between ourselves and God, because we have been made in his image. We have thoughts, we have ways, but God's thoughts and God's ways are altogether different to ours. There's a vast difference between God's thoughts and our thoughts, and God's ways and our ways. In fact, as we shall see this morning, whereas God's thoughts and God's ways are holy and pure, our thoughts and our ways are wicked and they are unrighteous, and we need to repent of our thoughts and of our ways. God's thoughts then are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. And verse 9 tells us that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I don't know the distance between the heavens and the earth. I don't know how much higher than the earth the heavens are. Maybe a scientist could tell us, and I'm not a scientist. But surely there is a great and there is a vast difference. What a difference then there is between the Creator, between our great God, the most high God, the high and lofty God who inhabits eternity, and feeble creatures who are like grasshoppers, who are as nothing before God, and sinners as we know ourselves to be. That's not to say that God is remote and out of reach, and we can, of course, know God, and many of us here this morning do know God. But it does mean that there are many aspects to his thoughts and his ways that we simply cannot fathom, because his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts and his ways are altogether higher than ours. In fact, there's some things about God that baffle us completely, that are totally and are entirely beyond our understanding. But yet, the wonderful thing is this morning, dear friends, that though God's thoughts are not ours, and though his ways are not ours, and though his thoughts and his ways are so much higher than ours, yet we can have confidence in him, we can trust him, we can know him and we can have a relationship with him. Well, as the Lord should help us to look a little further into these two verses this morning, I would like us to apply the truth of these two verses to three areas. And the first area that I wish us to apply this text to is the area of salvation. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways, even in the area of salvation. And this comes out very clearly in the text, because you notice that that eighth verse begins there with the word for. There's a continuation here with what God has said in the previous verse, or even the previous two verses, really, we could say. God, the prophet speaks here in verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." So in this great subject of salvation and of pardon and of mercy and of forgiveness, we can see that God's thoughts and God's ways are not our thoughts and ways, but God's ways are much higher than our ways. There is a gospel promise here in verse 7. If the wicked forsake their ways, if the unrighteous man forsakes his thoughts, and he returns to the Lord will have mercy upon him, and our God will abundantly pardon that one. We might say this morning, how can this be? Isn't this too good to be true? That such a great God, a thrice holy God, that Isaiah saw sitting upon a throne. Surely this is too good to be true. Well, no, it's not, because God tells us in his word, if the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsakes his thoughts, and he returns to the Lord, he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God's thoughts, God's ways, are not our thoughts and ways. Sometimes we find it very hard to forgive someone if they've wronged us, particularly if they've done something very serious to offend us or to grieve us. We find it so hard to forgive. But God does not deal with us in the way that we might deal even with one another, because his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. We might sometimes find it hard to forgive, but God is a pardoning God. He's a merciful God. He delights to show mercy to sinners, and he will abundantly pardon sinners who turn to him. Didn't Peter say to the Lord Jesus Christ, or ask the Lord Jesus Christ, how many times he should forgive his brother who sins against him? Was it 7 times 70? 7 times 7, was it? No. And the Lord Jesus Christ said 70 times 7. In other words, the forgiveness of God is far greater than our forgiveness. God is far more willing to forgive sinners who turn to him than we are to forgive one another. So gracious, so merciful is our God. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Who is a pardoning God like unto our God, and who has grace so rich and free? and he will have mercy upon returning and upon repenting sinners. And there is no sinner this morning who is too great for God's pardon. There may be someone here perhaps, or somebody listening to this message, and you might be very aware of the sins that you have committed. You might be very aware that your way perhaps has been wicked. You might be very aware that some of your thoughts have been very unrighteous. And you might ask yourself the question, can God forgive me? Will God forgive me? Will God have mercy upon me? Will God pardon me? Well, the Bible tells us here, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I believe John Newton, before he was converted, wondered whether God could forgive him. He'd been such a swearer, he'd been such a blasphemer, he committed so many great sins. But we know that John Newton did find God to be a pardoning God, and he was able to write in that well-known hymn that we know so well, of that amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like him. And many of us here this morning have found God to be a pardoning God, one who will abundantly pardon, and who has abundantly pardoned us because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for all those who believe upon him, for all his elect people upon the cross of Calvary, when the Lord laid on him, the sinless one, the iniquity of all his people. What a comfort it is then to think of a God whose thoughts are not our thoughts, and whose ways are not our ways. We might find it very difficult to pardon and to forgive, but our God is a pardoning God. There is none like unto him, and he will pardon returning, repenting sinners who come to him. Those who cannot help themselves, but realize that only the Lord Jesus Christ can do helpless sinners good. His mercy is so great. So we see then in this great area of salvation that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are God's ways our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and God's thoughts than our thoughts. But there is another aspect this morning to this that I want us to consider briefly for a few moments. And that is the success of the gospel. That is the success of the gospel. Look at verse 10 of this chapter. God has told us in verses 8 and 9 that his thoughts and his ways are not like ours. His thoughts and ways are higher than our ways. And he says again in verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So easily, especially in these dark and difficult days in which we live, we can think that God's word is having no effect. We can think that the gospel is having no success. We might preach, and yet there do not seem to be any results from the preaching. No one is saved. We might invite people to come along to the chapel. We may give out invitations to special services and such like, and yet nobody comes. We might witness to people. We might speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ whom we love. We might seek to speak to them about their need of a Saviour, and yet they are indifferent. They might say, well, that's all right for you, but it's not the thing for me, or words to that effect. And we can so easily feel, perhaps, that our efforts to make Christ known, our efforts for the furtherance of the gospel, for the preaching of the gospel, are in vain. But God's word tells us very clearly and very plainly here this morning that his word shall not return unto him void, and it shall accomplish that which he pleases, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto he sends it. And why? Because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts than our thoughts. This is God's way, that his word be spread, that his word be preached, that the gospel be preached. Therefore he will use it, and he will bless it, and he will cause it to prosper. Our thoughts might be, well, preaching's old-fashioned, it doesn't work anymore, and there are some, sadly, who've thought like that, and they've gone to other ways to try and bring people into their churches, usually with no real lasting result that brings honour and glory to God. But God's thoughts and God's ways are not ours. And sometimes when we think all is lost, when we think there has been no result to the preaching of the gospel or the spreading of his word, the Lord might be at work in ways that we know nothing of. God's word will not return unto him void. He does have a purpose every time he sends his word forth, and that purpose will always be accomplished, and God's word will always prosper when it goes forth. And he says here in verse 10, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. Sometimes we don't like the rain or the snow, although in this very hot weather we've been having of late, I'm sure a good shower would be very welcome. Perhaps we'd even welcome the colder weather to come. But though we don't always like the rain and the snow, yet it always comes with a purpose. It's always a blessing. There's always a benefit, and that benefit is that it makes the earth bring forth and bud. There's seed given to the sower, and there's bread to the eater. There is a natural harvest that comes because of the rain and the snow that come down from heaven. And so there will always be a spiritual harvest when the word of God, which comes out of God's own mouth, when that comes and God sends it upon the earth. There will always be a benefit when the word goes forth, though that benefit, that blessing, may be hidden from us. You may be aware of the story of Luke Short, who was, when he was a very young man, he heard the Puritan John Flavel preach a sermon. And many, many years later, I think when Luke Short was 100 years of age, or even possibly a year or two older, he was sitting on his farm because he'd been a farmer. And all of a sudden, the Lord brought back to his mind the sermon that he'd heard in his youth so many years before, preached by John Flavel. And the Lord used that sermon to bring Luke Short to repentance and to faith and to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Decades later, the sermon had almost been forgotten by him, I'm sure, but yet the Lord brought it to his remembrance so many years later. We never know where God will work, where God will move. The Lord might be at work in ways that we know nothing of. The seed might appear to us to have been buried, but yet the Lord brings it to life, as it were. And so we must carry on preaching the Word of God, seeking to spread the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, and supporting those who do, and praying for those who do. And we can plead this promise of God in verse 11 in prayer. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Why will it prosper? Because it's God's word that goes forth out of his mouth. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts and his ways are altogether higher than ours. The Lord knows what he's doing, even in a dark day such as this, in which we live. And ultimately, the cause of Christ will triumph, and he will be glorified, and his grace will win the day. The greatness of God's thoughts and ways in salvation, in the success of the gospel. But thirdly, and finally, for a few moments this morning, before we draw to a close, in the providence of God. The providence of God. There are things that God does or God does not do that are staggering to us, that we do not understand. There may be, as it were, great things that God does which are totally beyond what we can ask or what we can think. There may be disappointments that come into our lives, and we don't understand, perhaps, why God hasn't intervened to stop those circumstances coming to pass. Believers, for example, may lose a child in infancy or in teenage years. We don't understand why. Perhaps they prayed for that child, if they've been ill, to be healed, to be restored, to be spared, and yet the Lord has not answered that prayer in the way that they have sought. We may not understand. We may not know why. And there are things which God does or God does not do which are hard for us to understand. But when we go through such times, dear friends, we need to remember the words of our text. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This is how we make sense of what God does or what God does not do, as the case may be. When we do not understand, we have to leave it here that God's thoughts are not ours. God's ways are not ours. His thoughts and his ways are higher than ours, as the heavens are higher than the earth. It may be circumstances in our own lives. It may be circumstances in the church. Sometimes we have people come along to the church. They might join the church and they show great promise and we're so encouraged, and then they leave and we think, "Why, Lord, has that happened?" Well, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. Some of the things that happen in this world, they're mysteries to us. We don't understand. We have to leave these things with the Lord. God is higher than us, and we cannot work out his ways. Yes, sometimes it's true, when we look back after a period of time, we can perhaps see why certain things have happened, and we can sometimes see that painful experiences, losses, illnesses, disabilities, God has worked for our good and for his glory, but not always. Not always. And we have to leave those things with him and acknowledge that his thoughts and his ways are not ours. God is above us in all these things. He's far greater than we are, and that makes him God. If his thoughts and ways were as ours, he would not be God. And if our thoughts and ways were as his, we would not be the fallible, feeble human beings and sinful human beings than we are. But there is something that we can draw comfort from, dear friends, this morning. When we do not understand God's ways, when we do not understand what God does or what God does not do, we have to remember this, that there are always God's thoughts that go before his ways. God's thoughts always go before his ways. How often have we acted without thinking? Perhaps we bear regrets for years because we've done something and we just didn't think about what we were doing. Perhaps we acted on the spur of the moment and we realise afterwards that we've done something wrong. Perhaps we've spoken without thinking. We weren't thinking about what we said and we offended somebody by what we said. So often our ways take place without our thoughts, or we don't think things through properly. But God's thoughts are not like our thoughts, and everything that God does is thought through by him. Everything that God does is thought through by him. He's constantly mindful of his people, and his thoughts towards his people are always for their good and for his own glory. His ways are the products of his thoughts. Everything he does, all of his ways, are ultimately for our good and for our glory. He is too wise to err, and he is too good to be unkind. And in this area of the providence of God, we can trust him entirely, because his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. We may never know why God leads us in certain ways, but he knows, though that way may be mysterious to us. We need to trust him and rest in him, that he knows the way that he is taking. So we've sought to apply these two verses then in three areas. The area of salvation. God is a merciful, pardoning, forgiving God to returning, repenting sinners, because his thoughts and his ways are not as ours. We've thought of it in terms of the success of the gospel, the success of his word. His word will never return unto him void. However dark the day, however much we may be living in a day of small things, his word that goes forth out of his mouth will not return unto him void. It will accomplish what pleases him, and it will prosper in the thing whereto he sends it. And in the providence of God, those things that God does or God does not do, he will always work for his glory and for the good of his dear believing people. However painful, however sorrowful the path we are called to tread, it will always be for our good and his glory, because his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. Let us trust in him and have confidence in him and look to him. May the Lord bless these few remarks for his own glory. Amen.